One of the most successful entrepreneurs in the BBC's programme, The Dragon's Den, was a man called Peter Mohl, or Mool. There was changes in the law, particularly for electricians, and they couldn't use electrical tape. And Peter just had a very, very simple question in his mind. How can I make it safer for electricians and also for home DIYers when they're trying to attach two electrical wires together? And he came up with this brilliant invention after a result of his questioning how we can make it safer. All it cost was £1 to actually purchase, but that £1, he sold that many that within just a short period of time, in fact, only a matter of weeks of after him being on the BBC's Dragon's Den, he became a multi-millionaire. Any discovery, anything begins with a question. Someone asks a question and then seeks to find the answer. That is how things are discovered. That is how things are learned. And in many ways, that's how success is developed. It is the key to success. But it's also the key to truth. If a person wants to know something, if a person wants to learn something, they must ask the question, but they also must ask the right question. It was John Gerstner in his book, Reasons for Faith. He said this, that when it comes to universe, every human being interested in truth must ask why. Why is it here? And how is it here? And why is there something rather than nothing? Some people ask questions because they have a deep desire to know truth or to impart truth to others. Some of us just ask questions because we're just dead nosy. While some people ask questions because they're actually rejecters of truth, and their questioning is to try to trip up those who are proposers of truth. When Jesus was on earth, he was the most unique person to ever live here, because he is and was the God-man, Savior, and King. The thing he did, the things he said, astounded. Multitudes of people listened to him. They watched him. They followed him. Most of the people were asking questions, who is this man? Some of them, after asking that question, after seeing the things he was saying, or hearing the things and seeing the things he was doing, they came to the conclusion that this man must be from God. Some even went a little further and said, this man must be God. Others were saying, well, he certainly has got to be a prophet. While there was others who were saying, no, this man is from Satan. He is from Beelzebub. Jesus was constantly questioned, analyzed, criticized, debated, accepted, but largely rejected. There were some who really did want to know the truth, but there are many who weren't interested in the truth at all. I say these things because that point is evident to us in the passage this morning, if you can turn back to Luke in chapter 7 and from verse 18. Luke, again, I just want to emphasize this, carefully researched this information. And as a result, he came to the conclusion, and this is our conclusion for us, this is what everything will hang on this morning. It's simply this, that Jesus Christ clearly proved his identity by the things that he did and the things that he said. Both these things conform to God's word, which caused some people to accept him, but some people to reject him. So let's pray that the Lord might help us to see these things and understand these things this morning. Father, we praise and thank you again for Jesus. We thank you that he is our God and our Savior. He is our Lord, our Master. He is our Redeemer, and He has become our friend. And Father, as we consider Him this morning, again, we pray that You would open each and every one of our hearts, that we may see something new, something fresh about Him. But for those of us who don't yet know Him personally, that, Father, we would pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would clearly speak into our hearts, that we may know truth and walk in the truth. Lord God, help us, we pray, for Your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Three very simple things that hopefully we're going to see this morning. I'm just putting that up particularly for our YPs. It is lovely to have our YPs, our youth. They've been with us for a couple of years now. They've moved up from YPs. Now they're the youth. But our YPs are actually all four of them. Where are you? One, two, three. One's in the toilet. They're actually going to be in our main service on a Sunday morning, and they're going to be taking notes on the preacher. Preachers, be prepared for those questions. But they're going to be taking notes, and they're going to be listening so that they can come under the sound of the gospel themselves on a regular basis. And so, YPs, that's there for you, okay? I'm trying to behave myself. I keep on saying to Simon, I'm going to try and behave, and I'll do 3 points on a conclusion and even an introduction. Normally I have 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, but I'm trying to behave myself. But it's not easy when you're naturally naughty, let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with asking honest questions. In fact, it's good, especially when sometimes those questions come out of an element of doubt in some way. I say that because doubt and unbelief are two different things altogether. Sometimes we have doubt, and the doubts can arise just because of the stuff of life. Circumstances can happen that just cause us mentally to think, Lord God, where are You in the midst of this situation? Have You ever been there? Praise God. But there's a difference between the doubt and saying, Lord, where are You in the midst of this? In fact, I don't actually believe that You are God at all. There's massively difference there between having a doubt and actually living in unbelief. To have an honest question is to learn truth. And that's exactly what John does in this passage. You see, folks, the key to being right with God is the response to the truth once it is seen and once it is known. If you hear the truth this morning and reject the truth, then may the Lord have mercy upon you. But if we hear the truth and we accept the truth, then there's a responsibility, an onus on us to do something with what we have. We know, or those of us who know and love the Lord have a responsibility to give a good defense for what we know to be true. I'm not going to look at anyone in particular, but 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Nick, I'm looking at you. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Something that you often quote, mate. You don't even realize you quote it, but you do. We should be prepared to answer for the reason of the hope that we have for anybody who comes to us. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're equipped so that when the Lord brings them to us, we can be prepared to actually share with them the hope that we have, the hope that is eternal. Remember again what it goes on to say. What is it? How do we do it? With love and respect. Be careful. Be very, very careful that we are gentle and we're respectful for those who are yet not saved. But what we need to realize is that some people will question us because they want to know truth. Others don't want to know it because they just will never believe. But nonetheless, it is still our responsibility to be truth tellers. Now, just by way of background, Matthew tells us that at the time in which all this was happening, John the Baptist was actually locked up in prison. John had been proclaiming a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message he fully believed. And he fully believed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and that one day Jesus would set up his kingdom. The truth of the fact is that it was about a year had gone by and things were not working maybe how John expected them to work. What was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at. How come I'm locked up in a prison then? For doing that which God has called me to do, why am I locked up in a prison? Can you see how a doubt might form in his heart? As he looked at his circumstances, a whole year is on since then, since he recognized who Jesus was, and now his circumstances, instead of getting from good to better, they've gone from worse to worser. That's my good scouse coming out there. Furthermore, Jesus had been teaching about mercy and grace and forgiveness. Not the same message that John had been about repentance and the kingdom coming now. So John was wondering about all of this. He didn't doubt that Jesus had been sent from God. He believed that Jesus had all the character traits of the Messiah. But what he wasn't sure about is he wasn't sure whether Jesus was going to set up his kingdom or whether somebody else was going to do that for him. We need to see this point, that when things are not moving as quickly as we think they should, that does not mean that God is not working things out for his time schedule. Ecclesiastes says this, that God's timing is perfect. He makes all things beautiful, or some translations, appropriate or right in his time, his perfect time. So as we dive into this passage, turn with me if you would to verse 18. Notice there three important things before we go on any further. Even though I've put three up there, you realize I've got 6 points for each one as well. You realize that? These are the sub-points before we get to the other points. Three things very clearly that I want you to see. That John's quest to know the truth was based on knowing the right facts. He wanted to know the truth based on what was there, what was evident. His quest to know truth was also based on asking the right questions. And this is the important thing. The right questions to the right person. John's not interested in his own speculations. He wanted to know God's revelation. So with all that said, let's look at one or two of the facts this morning. The first fact is there that John sent his disciples to question Christ's identity, verse 18 and 20. John's disciples told him about all these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" As I said, it was probably around about a year or so since John had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan. John had sent his disciples to talk he didn't send them to talk to Jesus. He sent them to talk to Jesus himself. I say that because this is one of the things that we've noticed already in our series, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they were trying to trip up Jesus, they didn't go directly to the master. What did they do? They went to his disciples. See, what they were doing is they were trying to sow doubt and unbelief in the minds of the disciples rather than going to Jesus Christ himself, because they were fearful. No, John didn't say that. John said, you go to the master himself. You go to Jesus. This is honest. This is integrity. He sends his disciples directly to the person who could look them in the eye and answer their questions. Do you know, so many times people look for answers to questions talking to the wrong people. I say this lovingly, but if you've got something to speak about me, come and talk to me. Dead simple. If you've got something about somebody else, go and speak to them. Don't talk about it to everybody else first. Go directly to the person. When the disciples of John got to Jesus, they asked him, John the Baptizer has sent us because he was expecting the Messiah. Are you really the one? There's another fact. Jesus sends them back, but he sends them back by making known his identity to these disciples. John's disciples ask that question of him, and Jesus' response is amazing. He doesn't say, yes, I am. Now on you go, lads. He says this. He proves it in two ways. Firstly, he proved that he was the Messiah by the things that he was performing. Verse 21. At that time, Jesus cured many people who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messenger, go back and report to John what you have seen. This is what the Messiah would do. When they came, they would restore sight to the blind. They would cause the lame to walk. Jesus did all these things and more. Healed their diseases, cured their afflictions, cast out the demons, gave sight to the blind. And do you know what else he did? He even raised the dead. Because he is God. Do you know, these miracles specifically focused on the truth of the Messiah, of all the things the Messiah would come to do. So disciples, on the basis of what you've seen, tell John, but also on the basis of what you've heard, he came to preach the good news to the poor. That's not a physical poor, that's a spiritual poor. He proved it by who he was, by what he was saying, which confirmed the scriptures. Jesus knew that John was a serious student of the Word of God. He knew God and he knew God's Word. He would have known that Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and others clearly predicted the things that the Messiah would do. But one of the things you notice there is when Jesus actually was quoting, and for you youth and the young people, this is an important thing for you to notice here. Because some of the things that Jesus was doing identified the things that he was doing in his first coming. John expected Jesus to establish his kingdom, throw out the Romans, bring heaven down to earth, and establish a rule of his authority on earth. But what Jesus does is a very interesting thing. When he quotes from Isaiah 29, when he quotes from Isaiah 35 specifically, he misses out the bit where it speaks about the vengeance of our God. You see, you've got to understand that there is one Messiah. Amen? Only one. After the kids talk, we should have had a hallelujah then as well. There's only one Messiah, but there's two comings. His first coming, he came as the suffering servant to die to redeem a people. In his second coming, then he will bring the vengeance of our God. And every knee will bow, forcefully bow, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then his judgment will come. Now there is one Messiah. But what he came to do in his first coming was to die to save sinners such as you and I. So what Jesus is saying to John's disciple is, go back and report to him the things that you see that fulfill the Old Testament prophecies concerning myself. For blessed is the one who does not fall on account of me, but who believes. That's what Jesus is saying there. He doesn't want to be a stumbling block by the things he does. Do Jesus then does something very interesting. He exalts John's ministry. First of all, he does this by evaluating John's character, verse 24 through and 28. Now, the text doesn't say this, so I've got to confess that there is a lot of conjecture what I'm going to say. There's a lot of philosophy in this. But as we read there from verse 24, it says this: after John's messengers had left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go to see in the desert? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, then what did you go to see? Was it you went to see a well-dressed man in fine clothes? No, those things are exclusively, they're reserved for the rich and the famous, for those who live in palaces. Now, what did you go and see? A prophet? Yeah, you did, but I'll tell you, he was more than just a prophet. He was a messenger. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Do you know, it may be that as John's disciples were leaving, some of the people who were wondering whether or not John was becoming weak or unstable in his faith, maybe they were questioning something about John, and as a result were questioning something about something that they had believed in. Remember that the scripture records that many from Jerusalem and Judea and all of the surrounding areas went out and listened to John, and as a result of the message that he was declaring, what happened to them? They were baptized. They went through the waters of baptism as a sign of repentance. Many of those people would have been those who had heard Jesus, who had experienced Jesus, and now, this is my conjecture here. What John was saying then, if he's wobbling a bit and if he's doubting, could it have caused some uncertainty in their hearts and minds? And so what Jesus does here in exalting or affirming John's ministry, he sort of sets their heart at rest. He says this: John is not a man who wavers. John was not a wavering reed in the wind. He was solid, strong, and stable in his faith. He was a spiritual man of God. He was not the kind of man who was tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine. He was solid as a rock. Do you know, this is what we should be. This is what Christ wants us to be like, folks. Not to be blown about by some new wind or some new idea. But God's desire is that we are stable and faithful in truth. We don't want Christ saying, there's someone who shakes like a coward, goes this way or that way. There's one who says, I'm sovereignly in control of all things. And then as soon as a difficulty comes, you doubt the existence of God. Folks, I want to emphasize this again. It is not wrong on occasions to doubt, to wobble. Do you know one of my biggest wobbles is? Other than my belly. Do you know one of my biggest wobbles is? How could God choose me? Do you have that? I know me better than my wife knows me. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, you know what? There is some in the world today who are outside of Christ that breaks my heart, that are far better Christians than I am, that live far better life than I do on occasions. And my wobble is God's choice of me. Do I doubt that there is a God? Do I doubt that he sent his son to be my savior? Not a bit of it. The fact that he should choose such as me. Well, thank you, Jesus. What we want Jesus to say about us is that, see, my child, they're strong in their knowledge of me. See that one? They're stable. They know truth, and they stand on truth. That's what he said about John. Notice also what else he said about John in verse 25. It says that John had proper priorities. What did you see when you went out to John? Did you see someone there in fine clothes with his shirt and tie on and his cufflinks? That's what I said to Suzanne this morning. So I'm talking about the John the Baptizer who lived a simple life, and there's me with me tarnished cufflinks. Is that what you saw? Someone dressed in their finery? No, that's reserved for people who live in palaces. No, what you saw when you went to John is you saw someone who had the right priorities in life. John was no rich entrepreneur in designer label clothes. No, John was committed to the priorities that were right, in declaring the truth, in living simply and declaring the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also one of the greatest prophets. Wow, what a thing for that to be said of you by the Master. Just think of all those great men and women of God as well, but some of those great prophets of God in the Old Testament. Who's your favorite? Nehemiah. Jeremiah. Noah. Abraham. David, Joseph, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them. Who's your favorite? None born of woman was like John. Was that because he was a greater orator than Jeremiah? Was he used more to encourage God's people than Ezra? Now, John was greater than all for one simple reason. Because he had the most honorable privilege of actually physically introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, to a fallen world. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptizer was physically there when God was fulfilling his messianic prophecies, and it was John the Baptizer who first recognized the truth of Jesus. Can I just say to you, if you ever have the privilege of introducing anybody to the Savior, you are most honored. Because that is the most honored position that anybody could ever hold. When we introduce a lost sinner to the only one who can save them, what an awesome position that is yours. If you've ever had the joy of leading somebody to the foot of the cross, doesn't it make you feel humble, but oh so used? You are honored. There would never be a prophet like him. However, note something else in verse 28 there. John was subordinate to Jesus Christ. We must keep the context in mind. The context is one of questioning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though John had been faithful, even though he was a unique prophet, even though John was God's messenger to prepare the way for Jesus, it was not having a relationship with John that would make anybody right. It would only by having a right relationship with Jesus that would make you right before God. And so despite how good and how well used he was in subordination to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's message was one of repentance. But Jesus' ministry and his message was one of eternal salvation. Hallelujah. So as we close, Jesus reveals the truth of their hearts. Verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. See, that's my philosophy. That's my conjecture going back to what I said before. There was something within them that was causing them maybe to question whether John was right. If John's wobbling in his faith, what about us? And they were comforted and they were assured that this was the truth. But then he goes on to say, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they reject God's purpose for themselves. Why? Because they refused John's. But what was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. Is a change of mind which leads to a change of state. I'm going this way, and now after the revelation of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've turned and I'm now going this way and following him. That's what repentance is. They refused. And so Luke here is referring to people who specifically admitted that they were sinners and as a result were baptized by John, demonstrating that they knew their position before a holy God. Folks, these people, they realized John's ministry had been one to simply introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to others. These people realized the message of justification. They realized that God was just because they deserved the wrath of God. But despite that, he offers forgiveness. They were sinners and they needed to be washed from their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. But also, finally, those self-righteous Pharisees, they rejected Christ. These religious Pharisees, these scribes, absolutely refused to accept the truth. The reason being, starters for 10, they didn't think they were sinners. They just did not think they were sinners. So what did they need to be forgiven from? So therefore, they didn't feel they needed to be baptized. What a sad, sad place to be. Do you know there is one person and one person alone who can forgive you of your sins and take you into his eternal place of blessing? And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we close this morning, one simple question for us to ask, and it's a very, very simple one. And it's this: have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he my Savior? For us to do that, we need to first of all recognize that we are sinners. Recognize that we need a Savior, that we need to be forgiven. Don't come to me. Don't go to the elders. If you want us to help you, to lead you to Jesus, well then come and talk to us, but go to Jesus. He is the only one. And we need to go to him. To do that, we need to admit our need and simply believe. Do you know him to be your Savior? Have you been saved? Have you been saved eternally? Some of you are saying yes. Praise God. Then don't forget what we said before. There is a responsibility for those of us who know Jesus to make him known. May the Lord always help us to have the answers for the reason for the hope that we have. That others may hear, that others may know, so that others may turn and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.